The scripture reading this morning is Numbers chapter 24. We turn to Numbers chapter 24. And there we read God's holy word in Numbers chapter 24. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and a man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord, to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable, and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites, and took up his parable, and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless the Kenites shall be wasted, until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. The text for the sermon, congregation, you find in verse 17. Verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So far. Beloved congregation, the false prophet Balaam spake such beautiful prophecies regarding the people of God. He spoke that they would be separated from all other people. In Numbers 23, verse 9, the people shall dwell alone. You see, the people of God, they are separated, devoted, dedicated to God. But also Balaam saw that these people of God are declared just and righteous in the sight of God. For in Numbers 23:21, he, that's the Lord, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. For Jesus' sake, the Lord does not look upon the sins of his people. And also Balaam saw the rich blessedness of the people of God. In various ways it's emphasized and re-emphasized. In Numbers 23:10, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? God's people are so blessed in number, an innumerable multitude in heaven. And when this false prophet saw it all, so filled with God's Spirit, he said, Oh, let me die the death of the righteous, because he realized how blessed the people of God are. And in Numbers 24, again, Balaam emphasizes the blessedness of the people of God in verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. And verse 27, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Water, a lot of water, is a sign of abundance and of life. The people of God are blessed. And they will be more than conquerors with Christ, the Apostle Paul said. And Balaam saw this also here in verse 9. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? That's the people of God. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And so Balaam saw the blessedness of the people of God. But then the pinnacle of these prophecies comes in the words of our text. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. We wish to meditate on this text, and we meditate on the star coming out of Jacob. And we see three thoughts. In the first place, its greatness. Secondly, its government. And thirdly, its guidance. The star coming out of Jacob, we see its greatness, its government, and its guidance. So this false prophet Balaam, this peculiar man, he was a servant of the devil, and yet was so forced by God's Spirit and so filled that he could only speak what the Lord gave him to speak. He had wanted to gain money by giving curses upon the people of Israel. And he had tried it three times. Three times he tried with all those rituals and incantations and putting up the 7 altars and sacrificing rams and bulls. And 3 times he went through all the motion. And 3 times he spoke most beautiful prophecies. And after the 3rd time, Balak was furious. This King Balak of Moab, who wanted to hire Balaam, he said, "Flee, get thee back to thy own place." But Balaam told Balak, "I told you all along, I can only speak what the Lord speaks, because the Lord is greater, is more powerful than any other God. There are no other gods, but he's powerful than all other powers, also the powers of the devil." The Spirit of God had filled Balaam, and so this false prophet had become an instrument of the Holy Spirit. And then after these 3 series, these series of 3 prophecies of blessings, and when Balak had said, "Go home," Balaam said, "But still I must tell you what will happen, what these people will do to your people in the latter days." And then Balaam spoke again a final prophecy regarding the people of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke unsolicited, a final and the most glorious prophecy. In the olden days, boys and girls, the prophets were called seers. Someone who could see. He saw things that other people didn't see, and he would tell what he saw. They received special revelations of God. In the Old Testament and partially in the New Testament, the Lord would give such special revelations. Now we don't need that anymore. And why not, boys and girls? Because we have the Bible. In the Bible, the Lord has revealed all we need to know. But in the olden days, certain prophets, they could see things. They were seers. And here in verse 3, Balaam describes himself therefore as one who has his eyes open. You may wonder, boys and girls, why does it say that? He has his eyes open. Normally we have our eyes open, but he wanted to emphasize that he saw, that he was seeing matters. In verse 3, he says that. In verse 15, the same matter. That he has his eyes open. And in verse 16, he says he sees a vision. And again he emphasizes that his eyes are open. And it's noteworthy also that we find 5 times in this chapter the saying that he took up his parable. That he sees things that resemble what's going to happen. He sees his parable. He takes up his parable in verse 3 and 15 and 20 and 21 and 23. That means that Balaam took up his parable. He's receiving revelations and explaining them. And then the second half of chapter 24, that final prophecy that he unsolicited, still speaks to Balak, although Balak is angry at him. That is a prophecy of the greatness of the King that will come forth from these people of Israel, Messiah. And so Balaam is seeing wonderful matters. He sees a person rising up. "I see him. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There is one who will come. He is not there yet, but he is still to come." And Balaam knows that he will see this King, and that everyone will see him. Revelation 1 verse 7, "Every eye shall see him." And Balaam says, "I will also see him. Not now, the time is still to come. First, this King has to come forth from these people of Israel." It's a glorious prophecy of the coming of Christ. Balaam has become a preacher of Advent, the coming Lord Jesus. And he compares the Lord Jesus to a star, because the text says, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." And we think of a star, maybe the polar star. It shines brightly in the sky. And boys and girls, what do you think of when you see a star? Especially on a hot summer's night, if you look up maybe up north and you see the stars. How beautiful they are. And some of those stars, they shine brightly. There's something majestic about a star, don't you find? Something bright, something royal about a star. They're so far away, and yet they shine light that we can see here. There's some greatness about the stars. And here, Balaam compares the Lord Jesus who is to come to a star. It's an illustration of the coming of a king. And you know, this illustration was known in ancient days. People in those days thought that the appearance of a star would announce the birth of a great king. And we think of the wise men of the east who came into Jerusalem. In Matthew 2 verse 2, they asked, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And here again you see with Balaam that he compares the Lord Jesus to a star. And there's another illustration which also shows the greatness of this king. Not just the illustration of a star, but also the illustration of a scepter. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And a scepter, that's a royal staff. A king sits on his throne and he has his scepter, a staff. And with that scepter, he points and he commands and he makes his will known. Now a scepter shall rise from Israel. So what do we see here? We see a majestic king shall come forth from Israel. And then we can think of the house of David. King David ruled over the nations surrounding Israel. Sure, there was an initial fulfillment, but he was not that star. He was not that scepter. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could sing of him in Psalter 303, of how the Lord Jesus would have power and majesty. In Psalm 110, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." And then we think of the Lord Jesus himself saying in Matthew 28, 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And so Balaam's prophecy that spans the centuries, it looks into eternity, and he sees the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom that the angel Gabriel proclaimed to Mary when the angel Gabriel said, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give over unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, for Christ shall be king forever. And this scepter shall rise out of Israel." And John saw this king in the Revelation 19 verse 16 that on his thigh a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How great is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we look also at the government of this star. Because it says, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." So this great king would conquer Moab. We could think of King David. He conquered Moab. He had to do that of the Lord. Because of the hostility of Moab. In 2 Samuel 8 verse 2 we read, "And David smote Moab and measured him with them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David was fulfilling this prophecy. And in the olden days, when a nation would conquer another one, they would often exterminate the other nation. And David had to exercise judgment. And he did it upon this by keeping many alive still. And David was fulfilling this prophecy. But even more than that, we see this prophecy fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Because he would not only conquer Moab, he has all power, he will conquer all nations. Psalm 2 verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord shall overcome all his enemies. And Jacob saw this in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And so we think of the fulfillment of this truth in the coming of the Lord Jesus. He came, the great ruler. He shall be great, the angel had said. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And there he was born. And there was no place for him. He was laid in a manger, a feeding trough of animals. And the natural eye saw no special beauty in him. But when our eyes were opened, as they were of the shepherds, who saw by divine light that he was the King of Kings. And the wise men of the East, they paid homage to this king, for they knew that he would be a great king. Because in reality, he will reign and rule over all his enemies. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Lord fulfills his promises so gloriously, but differently than you and I initially may expect. Who of Israel had expected that this would be their king? You see, the Lord humbles us, that we do not think according to man's greatness, but that we think according to God's sovereign dispensation. And then we humble ourselves. That's the calling. We have to bow for that manger, together with the wise men and the shepherds. Because he is king over all. And he will come to show and to demonstrate his power, judging the living and the dead. He is a king of kings. And that was manifested on the cross so gloriously, so supremely. He conquered death. He conquered the devil. He conquered hell. He paid for sin. He broke down the gates of hell. But the people saw him and they saw no beauty in him. When the Spirit was poured out, then they saw it. Then they held their breath. And they said, he is the one. He defeated the devil. And so the Lord Jesus wrought an everlasting victory. And he has the keys of death and hell on his girdle. And in his victory, he incorporated all his people. He took them all along in his resurrection, so that they will see an experience to be more than conquerors through him who loved them. What a deliverance. Zechariah saw it in his song in 171, Luke 171, that we shall be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And Luke 174, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The Lord Jesus delivers sinners from the terrible enemies of death and sin and the powers of darkness. He gives a full liberty. He translates sinners into a new life. That's why he is so glorious. And his kingdom is so blessed. Oh, blessed, how goodly are thy tabernacles, O Israel. It is so good how blessed are the people of God. They will inherit everlasting life. They will be in New Jerusalem, delivered from all their enemies that now can still harass and can still attack. But those enemies are defeated, people of God. See it because of your King, because of that scepter that shall rule and the star coming out of Jacob. And his great victory, that's all depicted here in prophetical language when it speaks about smiting, that he's smiting the corners of Moab and destroying the children of Sheph. And what does that mean, the children of Sheph? It looks a bit like the name Seth. In Hebrew, it's a little bit different. One of the vocal points is a bit different. But Sheph. But some have said this, does this mean then all the descendants, all the children of Seth? That means all mankind. Because the line of Cain perished in the flood. And Noah and his children came from the line of Seth. So all the children of Seth. He will destroy all the children of Seth. Will that happen? Is the Lord going to destroy the whole human race? That's what we deserve. But that's not going to happen. Because the Lord has chosen an innumerable multitude who will be with him forever in glory. He will not destroy all the children of Seth. But that word Sheth can also be translated by confusion, revolt. So the Lord will destroy all the sons of revolt, all the sons of confusion, all the sons that rebel against him. And that coincides with other texts of Scripture. And then this fact that the Lord will destroy all his enemies who rise up against him, that's fleshed out in the following verses. We read of Moab, who was hostile against Israel. And Edom, hostile. They didn't even allow their brother nation to travel through them to reach the promised land. And those nations would be overcome, and they were overcome. And verse 20, Amalek, the first enemy that treacherously attacked Israel in the rear, they will perish forever. They belong to the sons of confusion and rebellion. And verse 21, the Kenites would be carried away by Asher, Assyria, never to return. And that happened. And then in verse 24, you read that text, you wonder what it means. Ships shall come from the coast of Chittim and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Heber, and he also shall perish forever. What does this mean? Chittim, that's the capital city of the island of Cyprus. So foreign powers coming over the sea, they would go by Chittim, coming by Cyprus. And these foreign enemies would come. Balaam prophesies, and they would afflict Assyria, Asher, and Heber. Asher, that stands for the eastern countries around Mesopotamia, while Heber stands for the western Semitic nations, the descendants of Heber, one of the forefathers of Noah. And that stands in for the western Semitic nations of Syria and Phoenicia, that all these nations, the eastern Semitic and the western Semitic nations, they will be overcome by these powers coming from across the sea, which are used as instruments in God's hand to exercise judgment. And that happened. The Greeks, they came from the west, and the Romans, they came, and they conquered all these nations. But then, the text says, he also shall perish forever. And that means that these nations, they are depicted here. He shall perish forever. It doesn't refer to Asher or Heber. They are already overcome. But to that nation coming from across the sea, it means that every nation will fall before this king, this star coming out of Jacob. What powers might rise up against the Lord, they will all fall one after another. And it's like Daniel 2 tells us in verse 44, that the Lord God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The government of this kingdom shall be forever. And therefore, as all other powers will be subjected to the Lord Jesus, therefore God commands all men everywhere to repent. Advent, it's a call to repentance. The star out of Jacob calls us to look to Him, to fall down before Him, to worship Him, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, Psalm 2 verse 12. And see how the Lord Jesus overcame every enemy. Let's look at that again. It is so majestic. You think of the stern conflict in Gethsemane and how He came forth. And the Lord Jesus could say, I have trodden the winepress alone. And when He was covered with His own blood on Calvary, there He put to flight the sons of confusion. There He conquered the old serpent and crushed its head. There He dislodged the powers of darkness. And He removes that old tyrant from hearts of sinners, and He places His glorious rule of peace in hearts of these people. And when you know this Lord and Savior, you desire to belong to Him more and more. Because when you know this Savior in your own heart, how He set you free from sins of addiction, from sins of rebellion, from sins of uselessness and futility and wasting your life and amounting guilt upon guilt, when He delivered you from that, then you realize that He is not a tyrant, but He is a God of love. That His service is a blessed service. And He draws you with bonds of loving kindness. You know that He is the best. There was never a subject of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus who complained of Him. He is altogether lovely. Precious He is. Blessed. And His people have such love for Him that they were even made willing to lay down their lives for Him, because they knew they would ultimately suffer no loss. Because His rule is blessed. He gives abundance. He gives life. He gives peace. He gives joy. He gives rest. His service is blessed. He leads through death into glory, into that kingdom of light and joy. Oh, consider then this long-promised Savior, this star of Jacob, the captain of His people, the leader of the Lord's hosts, King in Jeshurun, God over all, glorious and blessed forever. The government is upon His shoulder. If only people would realize that He has all rights to your life. And if you're still hiding away from Him, may the Lord open your eyes, and oh, would you awaken to see the foolishness you are doing to kicking against such a blessed service. And those who have had it offered to them and who rejected it, they will be forever regretting their own foolishness. For His service is so blessed. And by nature we all have such a rebellious heart, and our rebellious nature must be overcome. Has it that already happened in your life? Have you already been brought low before Him? He made you. He gives you life. He sustains your life. Look at all the blessings He has given you already this day. Try to count them. Write them down on a piece of paper. All the things you think are normal, but which are not normal. All the blessings. On one day. Just part of this day. And then think of all the days of your life. He says, give me your heart. And God does not call you to make your life miserable. He calls you to make your life blessed, happiness, life, and abundance. And it's His love that He calls you to come to Him. His divine goodness allows you all to be here this morning. And He still comes with His offers of life, with His own blood to wash you from your sin, with His own Spirit to give you a new life, a new heart, a new spirit. Oh, bow before this Son and beg Him. If you are still a stranger to Him, beg Him to reconcile you to God and to give you a new heart and new longings. His service is the very best. We see the guidance also of this star. Because a star guides. And we need guidance in our lives. We need to know what to do and where to go and where to walk. You know, in the olden days, it used to be that stars would guide people. The sailors on the ocean, they would, on the northern hemisphere, would look at the polar star and they would kind of know where they were. They knew which direction they had to sail. And there were refugees fleeing through unknown territory. They would watch the polar star. Black people from the south fleeing slavery would flee up to try to reach Canada, the land of freedom, going through swamps into unknown air terrain. How could they find a way? The polar star, they knew that was the direction they had to go. A star gives light and gives guidance. And that's how the Lord Jesus is. He also shines and shows you the way to the land of liberty, to the land of abundance and salvation. He shows you to the land of true peace. He sheds light upon your path. He enlightens minds and hearts. He shows us there's only one way to obtain peace, and that is through His blood. He enlightens your understanding. Your salvation rests not in anything of you, not in all you do, not in your activities, not in your tears, not in your works, not in anything we lay before the Lord. It has no merit. Your salvation rests only in Him, Christ Jesus. Therefore, look to Him. Look away from yourself. Look to Him. You know, by nature, we are sitting on that dunghill. And what we do is we start digging around in that manure of the dunghill to find something of value that we can hold up. We're looking for a pearl of great price that we can hold up to the Lord to earn something, but you will not find it there. There are no pearls in a dunghill. Or you look behind the cold ice of your natural depravity to find a warm flame of comfort. But you don't find a flame underneath ice. You will find nothing in yourself to save you. You need to do as the sailors did when they were unsure which way to go. They would look to the polar star. But don't look to the light of the wreckers that are on the rocky coasts. They want to attract you and allure you, and there your ship will smash to pieces. But look to the light of Him, the light of the world, the light of the star coming from Jacob. He will give you guidance. He answers those who humbly fall before Him. His Spirit leads into all truth. He will show you there is no worthiness in you, but there is every merit in Christ Jesus. And He will show you a righteousness that you can never have, and that no scribe or Pharisee could ever produce, a righteousness that exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness of Himself. For He earned a full remission of sins. He earned a full justification. Oh, walk in His light. Ask for His light and for His truth to lead you. We all need light. Old Zechariah again, he saw that in that song, Luke 1:79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And old Simeon saw also that light when he said in Luke 2:32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We need this light to guide us. We need to know Christ within us. We must be personally acquainted with Him. By nature, our hearts are dark. They're empty. By nature, we don't ask for God. We follow artificial light. Oh, we can so soon say it's all well with us. I go to church, I do my religious duties. But the Lord said, may say of us, I don't know you. And then when that light shines upon your life, and you come to the point that you see that you're bankrupt, and you say, woe unto me, for I perish. And that your eyes are opened by that heavenly light to see Him, the light of the world. Oh, has the Lord Jesus become your light? Has He become precious to you? Have you seen that you have nothing to cover your uncleanness? Have you fled to Christ alone to be cleansed by His blood? That's why He was born. That's why it is Advent. He was born to lay down His life on the cross as a ransom price, to earn redemption, to merit the Spirit to be given to you. Well, congregation, these last few weeks we have seen some of the prophecies of this man Balaam, this peculiar man. He spoke such wonderful truths. And how did it further go with Balaam? Well, we read at the end of our chapter, verse 25, Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. If you read that, you think that was the end of it, but it wasn't the end of it. Because Balaam, having seen such beautiful sights, his eyes were open. He took up his parable. What did this man do after he knew it so well? On his way back home, he stayed for a while at the Midianites and the Moabites. And he told them to send their daughters into the camp of Israel to seduce them to commit adultery. And we read that in Numbers 31:16, that these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord. So that's his counsel. And as a result, indeed, God's anger, God's curse came upon the people. Indeed, Balaam was right. And 24,000 were killed by the plague, and even more had to be put to death who had committed the sin of Baal Peor and had not fallen by the plague. And as a retribution, Israel warred against the Midianites. And Numbers 31:8 tells us that they killed the five kings of Midian, and also they killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. And in Joshua 13:22, it's again confirmed that Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with a sword. Balaam, he knew it so well, and he perished forever. He's in hell, in outer darkness. He was greatly enlightened. And he saw such wonderful truths. And yet he perished in his sin forever. And therefore let this also be a warning for us. We're not like Balaam. We don't receive special revelations. But it is possible that we can have insight in God's word, and that we know the truth, that we can even preach it and speak it and speak it clearly. And the Lord Jesus says of those, we've preached in thy presence, and that yet in our hearts we still enemies of grace, with an enlightened mind still to perish, with a testimony still to fall short. So what do we need then? We need a living communion with the Lord Jesus. He must be in us, and we in him. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to show us who Christ is, and to arouse us to see our guilt, and to flee to him for remission, to humbly bow before him. Has the Lord already entered your heart? Does he live in you? Is your life Christ? Is he your heart's desire? Is it no longer what happens to me is important, as but that I may have Christ and be found in him? Maybe you fear. Maybe you wonder, has it happened? Do I belong to him? Again, I point you to that star. Look to the star. It will give you guidance. The wise men from the east followed the star. And when they left Jerusalem, they saw the star again. They were greatly rejoicing. And let you so look to that star that gives light, and let your fears that you may have then bring you closer to him, Lord, that I may have thee. For he will lead the meek. He will teach them his ways. He will be their guide forevermore. It's his most delightful work to pick up the poor and the needy, and to give light to those who are in the shadows of darkness, because he is the star sent of God to save to the uttermost. Amen.